We're going to look at God's Word, and then we're going to follow that by sharing together bread and wine. And we're looking in the book of Luke. So coming to the end of a series on the book of Luke. And we're going to be looking this morning at Luke chapter 19. The words, the Bible reading is coming on the screen now. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Tom Wright, the Bishop of Durham, who writes excellent Bible commentaries, says that Sunday schools love Zacchaeus. And they do. That's part of the problem. I've heard more patronizing, condescending sermons on Zacchaeus than almost anything except Jonah. Worse, I've probably preached a few of them myself. But when you sit back and you look at Zacchaeus, you see why Luke is so keen to have his story in his gospel. Because Zacchaeus fills three of Luke's pet themes. Firstly, the problem of riches and what to do with them. It's a big theme in Luke's gospel, and Zacchaeus is a very good example. So Luke's very keen to include his story. There's an identification of Jesus with sinners, or with people who are outcasts, with people the rest of society looks down on. And Zacchaeus is a good example of that, so Luke includes him. And finally, Luke is very keen to talk about faith in Jesus leading to a changed life. And Zacchaeus is an excellent example of that. So you can see why Luke was keen to get his story into his gospel. I don't think he was quite so keen to have endless stories told about how short Zacchaeus was, because that's really not the point. It also balances nicely the story of the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler turns his back on Jesus earlier in the gospel. And here's a case of somebody who's also wealthy but doesn't turn his back on Jesus. So you can see it just fitted beautifully for Luke to include Zacchaeus' story. We're going to start with the tagline, which Luke finishes with, which is going to set the tone for the story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Luke is saying, listen, this is what this story is about. This story is about Jesus coming to seek and to save lost people. And that's what we should be concentrating on. So let's take a look then at Zacchaeus. Let's take a look at a lost man, the spiritual DNA of a lost man. What's it like to be lost? And knowing a bit of the background of the society at the time and reading between the lines a bit and reading what the gospel story says, Zacchaeus was a man compromised by a corrupt world. And as I thought about that, I said to myself, well, let's face it, who isn't? You can't live a day in this world without conniving in the injustice of the economic system somehow, can you? All of us bear upon us the fingerprints of the poor. It's on our clothes, it's on the packets of food we open at breakfast time. All of us bear upon us somewhere every day the fingerprints of the poor of the world. You can't live in a corrupt world without some of it rubbing off on you, even if you try your best not to. I remember seeing an interview with one of these Russian oligarchs, you know, the guy's a billionaire, and he looks about 16, you know, and he's a billionaire, and he owns oil fields and diamond fields and gold fields, and I don't know what else. And the interview, he's very open, very honest chap, apparently, and just interviewing him. And he said, they asked him about, you know, shady dealings. He said, I can vouch for every penny I've earned except the first million. Tom Wright says, whenever money changes hands, whether across a grubby table in a tin shack or across a sparkling computer screen in a shiny office on the 99th floor of a Wall Street skyscraper, the hand all too easily gets dirty. Whenever money starts to talk, it shouts louder than the claims of honour, respect and human dignity. And so we come then to Zacchaeus. William Barclay tells us a little bit about where he lived. Jericho was apparently a very wealthy and important town. It lay in the Jordan Valley and commanded the approach to Jerusalem and the crossing of the river to the lands east of Jordan. It had a great palm forest, world-famous balsam groves, which perfumed the air for miles around. Its gardens of roses were known far and wide, and it was called the City of Palms. Josephus called it a divine region, the fattest in Palestine. The Romans took the dates and balsam to worldwide trade and fame from Jericho. And this made it one of the big taxation centres for Palestine. And right there in the thick of all that wealth was our friend Zacchaeus. As we saw last week, Zacchaeus as a tax collector would not have been employed. You didn't send your CV in and go for an interview to become a tax collector. You didn't pass an exam. The only way you became a tax collector was to outbid the other candidates for the job with money. You had to pay to become a tax collector. You had to pay a lot of money up front in order to become a tax collector. And having bought your job, you then had to get your money back as quickly as possible and then make a living on top of it. So you bent the rules. And as the rules were quite flaky and quite imprecise at times, it was all too easy to bend the rules. A tax collector was not a public servant. And not popular. Loathed, in fact. Cooperating with the invading Romans and fleecing the people left, right and centre. Zacchaeus does not seem to have been different to the usual crowd. In fact, he was one of the chief tax collectors. Now, obviously, you know, 33 and a half years of being a Baptist minister, I've preached a lot of times about Zacchaeus. And I used to portray him as a lonely man. But I've changed my mind. He might have been, but I'm not really sure about that. I don't think that was true. He must have been a very political man. Keeping in with the right people was absolutely important to his profession. So he would have been quite a political man. He would have been a very busy man, because in order to keep his job and to make money, he needed to have a lot of contacts and maintain those contacts. He was a very shrewd man. He needed to keep the right people on board, so that meant presents at the right time of year to the right people, not bribes, just little thank you gifts for saying thank you for your support. He would have to be a very knowledgeable man who knew the system inside out. He knew everybody and everything. He knew what went on, and he knew what went on in the dark. He had a house full of his family, slaves, servants, and business contacts would have been calling in all the time. I don't think in that sense he was a lonely man. He was a very busy man. Very much plugged into his society, although not always for the right reasons. And of course, this day Jesus and disciples pitch up too for tea. So there's it's quite a full household. And I ask myself, at what point did Zacchaeus realize he was lost? That's an interesting question, isn't it? The Bible doesn't tell us. At what point in his busy life, in his constant rush, this constant through flow of money, this constant accounting and meetings with important people and keeping everyone on board so that he keeps his job, at what point in all this melodrama of his life, at what point did Zacchaeus sit down and say, wait a minute, this isn't what I want for life. There must be more to life than this. At what point did he realize there was something missing? At what point did he begin to hate himself for all the compromise he'd made? At what point did he say to himself, I don't like the person I have become? When did that happen? The Bible doesn't tell us. But somehow, Jesus cut through the layers of graft and greed in his life. Jesus somehow represented to Zacchaeus a different way from his callous contempt for his fellow citizens, which up to this point had guided his life. That moment of clarity, which is a gift of God to see that things have gone wrong. And an even greater gift of God to find a way to put it right. I was watching, I was zipping through channels trying to find anything to watch. And there was a thing about music, but it usually gets my attention. But this was particularly when it was on Kurt Cobain. And having been into his music much, didn't know much about him except apart from his tragic suicide. And what came over was very interesting. Here was a man who'd had severe depression as a young person and also become addicted to heroin as a young person long before he was famous. Kurt Cobain was fighting depression and fighting heroin addiction and hating himself. And he left a journal, he put his thoughts down. This is what he says at one point after he'd become famous. I'm an alcoholic, self-destructive, yet overtly sensitive, frail, fragile, soft-spoken, narcoleptic, neurotic, who at any minute is going to OD, jump off a roof, blow my head off, or all three at once. Oh, please God, I can't handle the success. You'd have to have a heart of steel not to be moved by that, wouldn't you? And you can You can moralize on his life and the addiction and everything. The truth is, on April 5th, 1994, he wrote a long letter to his wife and daughter and committed suicide and said, I'm sorry, sorry. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. But that clarity from the moment he sees himself as he is and he doesn't like what he sees. Now that's an extreme example. But Zacchaeus had a moment like that. Outwardly successful, but blessed with the revelation that he was lost. There's a mercy of discovering that what you're doing is going nowhere. There's an infamous event in a moment in the life of George Best, the footballer, died an alcoholic, and very difficult life and pleasant things in his life. There's a point early on in his life when he was in a 5-star hotel in bed with Miss World, and the waiter came into the bedroom with a champagne breakfast with the words, "Where did it all go wrong, Mr. Best?" Of course, the irony is it was going wrong. But in that world, in that culture he was living in, it looked like everything was going right. It's a grace to be able to see that things are not going right. It's a grace of God to see there's something missing in your life. That moment of clarity is a revelation of the Spirit of God, and we should always take it seriously. And it's not a cosmetic change needed. The spiritual DNA of our life needs to be altered. It needs to be something deep down in our innermost being, in our inner soul. Because until we get our spiritual life right, we're only living in half the universe. There's a whole spiritual side of the universe that's lost to us. As long as we're not living a life with God. We're living in half the universe. So then we have the DNA of a lost man. But we have also, of course, the saviour of a lost man. Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's a phrase, a title Jesus used for himself. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. What's the solution? Well, the solution is not some esoteric spiritual discipline. It's not a mountain monastery or a cloistered convent. It's not a chant, a mantra, or a meditation. It's a flesh and blood saviour called Jesus. Died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It goes back to history. It goes back to that moment. It goes back to him. That saving power comes from Jesus. And we should expect an answer. Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus didn't expect an answer, did he? Not at first. He wasn't sick. You almost seem thinking, well, what do I do? You know, if I really, I could go and ask Jesus to heal me, but I'm not. You know, my sickness is in my soul. So I'll just take a look at him and see what he looks like in real life, in the flesh. And there's a feeling that somehow your whole life's got to be completely messed up before you go to Jesus. And some preachers, I'm guilty of it myself, sometimes give that impression. But it isn't true. It isn't true. Life can be going quite well, but there's something missing and you realise you've got to go a step forward. Don't have to wait until everything comes tumbling down before you and I go to Jesus. And I think for many of us, that was experience. It was certainly my case, my life was going okay. I was enjoying life. I had a good life. Things were going well. But there was Jesus out there, and I realized that Jesus and I had never really got it together in life. It just seemed the right thing to do. So I invited Jesus into my heart. Didn't have to be. You know, these great stories, aren't there, of people's life, an awful mess, you know, a complete mess. And they turn it around, they're living on the streets, and they're now working and got married and things are going well, or they were in prison and they found Jesus and now they're going straight and that's great, you know, or they were bankrupt and ill and they become healed and restored. You know, they've got these great stories when they were down in the gutter, you know, and now Jesus lifted them out of the gutter. They're great stories, but for most of us, that isn't the case. You know. There's just something missing that we realize there's a DNA, there's something spiritual that we need to find. And Jesus takes mercy. Jesus gives us the mercy to recognize that and to expect a change. And what a change. Zacchaeus realizes that if he's going to change, if he's going to follow Jesus, then he's going to have to restructure his life. There's no point going on. Jesus isn't like a sort of add-on. So extra, you just add to make you, like, give your life a bit of zest, you know. If Jesus is going to come into your life, Zacchaeus realizes the whole structure of his life's got to change. The whole way he does business is going to have to change. He's going to have to be honest, and he's going to have to be a lot poorer than he is now. He's going to have to start giving to the poor. He's going to have to start giving back to people the money he's stolen from them. And he'll give it 4 times the value to say sorry. At that point, you realize he's serious. So Zacchaeus sits down and he very carefully, he's got this all worked out, he very carefully realizes what he's got to do. Jesus, he invited a few people to follow him on the road, but only a few. If you read through the Gospels, most people Jesus sent back to their community. And said, now go and live it out in your community. Only a few followed him down the road. Most people had to go back to the same house, the same neighbours, the same husband, the same wife, the same job, and go and work out what it means to follow God where you were before. It can be almost easy, isn't it, to leave everything and start off on a new venture. It's harder to go back and work out what it means to me to follow Jesus. And you've got to do that carefully. You've got to sit down, you've got to think about that. You've got to think carefully and pray about it. What does it mean for me to pay back into the community what I've taken? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to pay back into the community. I've got to put back into my community as a follower of Jesus, somehow, somewhere. And that takes a lot of thought. It's also quite painful. It's also quite self-sacrificing. Craig Evans, the commentator, thought that perhaps Zacchaeus had started already and just tells Jesus about it now. But Jesus says today salvation has come to this house. So I think it happened on that day. I think it happened on that day. Zacchaeus has obviously been thinking about it for a long time. Been thinking about it for a good while. But today he acted on it. Today he's made that decision and it's changed. You can expect opposition. There were people who were not at all happy that Zacchaeus was receiving Jesus. They thought Jesus was dirtying his hands in the house of this horrible man. You can expect opposition. People will say to you, oh, well, it's just a phase. You'll grow out of it. Your family probably won't understand why you're doing it. I dare say Zacchaeus' extended family, maybe his wife was happy with it, but probably the extended family saw him giving all their money away to the poor rather than to them and got quite angry about his decision. I can well imagine that. Colleagues will be suspicious. I'm no doubt at all that Zacchaeus' colleagues thought, what's he up to? He's given us a bad name by being honest, you know. He's only trying to show us up. He's only trying to swagger, showing off, you know. There's something fishy going on here. We know this guy. He's got some plan. Suspicion. And some friends will drift away. That's what happens when you start following Jesus. I'm sorry, but it does. But good things happen too. When you think about it, of Jericho of that day, it was a big city, big place. Only two of its inhabitants are world famous now. One is a man called Bartimaeus, who was blind and a beggar, and Jesus healed him. And the other was a tax collector, Zacchaeus. Now, if you could go back to the inhabitants of Jericho at the time, and to all the rich and famous, and say the two most famous people of this city are going to be Bartimaeus over there and Zacchaeus there, they would be furious. You know, what about me? Well, you know, tough. It's how it is. Two men became followers of Jesus in that city and then remembered. And this story's been told to us. Remember that Zacchaeus was not hopelessly lost. He might have had the spiritual DNA of a lost man, but he was not hopelessly lost. Finding folk like Zacchaeus was a passion for Jesus. Jesus loved to find men and women like Zacchaeus ready to change. Do you know, that's what got Jesus excited. Was to set out in a day and bump into people like Zacchaeus and see the difference it made when you let God into your life. It's a passion for people. You find it in people today. Some people still have that passion. Many of us, I suspect, just drift through life. Let me read you this. So I won't tell you who it is till I've finished, see if you recognize it. He writes this, looking back on his on the time 50 years ago. 1958, he says, Gwen and I were living in tiny Phillipsburg, Pennsylvania, a town with a population of 1,500 people. In those days, I would walk into the woods near our home and weep for hours over the souls in New York City. I owned a little green Chevrolet, and each week as I drove it to the city to minister, I wept for the entire 3-hour drive. Sometimes I had to pull off to the side of the road because my heart was so broken for the lost. I'd stop the engine, walk into the woods, fall on my face, and weep. After Gwen and I moved our family to Staten Island, I rode the ferry to Brooklyn every day to minister, and I wept all the way. Other passengers thought I was crazy. Some even offered me comfort and solace. But I knew I had the heart of the Lord, and I wept and I cried all the more. That was David Wilkerson, the man who wrote the book Cross and the Switchblade, set up the Teen Challenge organization, has been responsible for thousands and thousands and thousands of young lives coming out of the world of drugs and gangs and following Jesus. But that compassion for the lost, that desire to save the lost. That's what Jesus had. That's what he was about. May I, if you're going to hang around Bangor for the autumn, may I invite you to do the Alpha course. It starts in a month's time, and it's just an introduction to the Christian faith. It's laid back, the food is great and free, the company's super, the talks are excellent, and it's a great, great chance to find out more about Jesus. If you're on holiday and you think, oh gosh, that's a shame, I'd quite like to do that, but I don't live around here. Well, there will be an Alpha course near you. It will be advertised in the coming months, and the Alpha course is the same anywhere in the UK, so you can do the same course near where you live. The DNA of a lost man. Time to change. I'm going to invite the band back onto the platform, but let's just bow our heads as they're doing that and pray. Father, it's almost difficult to imagine a man as busy and as successful and as conniving and as clever and as shrewd and as corrupt as Zacchaeus suddenly coming to himself and realizing it all gone wrong. I struggle with that, Father, just to imagine how somebody can come to that point, but it's by your Spirit. Give us a heart for people like Zacchaeus, people who were struggling through life are realizing that there's something more they need to do. They need to follow Jesus. Lord, just give us that heart for people, and just give more and more people this grace to discover they need something extra that only you can bring. Lord, bless us as we meet now around the communion table, as we break bread and share the wine and remember Jesus, our Saviour. Bind us into one, Father, as we meet here, and as we share and remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, may he live in our hearts and share his grace with us. Amen.